Well, good morning, TNC family. From my home to wherever you are on this first Sunday in May, let's pray as we begin. And I want with you to join the psalmist in his prayer from Psalm chapter 25. To you, O God, I lift up my soul. In you I trust. So do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Show us your ways, teach us your paths, guide us in what is right. For you are our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about the fate of mystery. The fate of mystery. Because did you see what Atlanta Braves starting shortstop Dansby Swanson did last Monday night? I mean, last Monday morning, the record of our hometown Braves was 9 wins and 12 losses. Yuck. And the Braves had just finished losing 2 games in which they scored 0 runs. In fact, managing just 1 hit in their last 14 innings. So, Swanson, looking for an edge heading into the first game of a new series, brought in some extra help before the game, something he called the power of sage. That's right, he burned sage throughout Truist Park before the game, including in every corner of the dugout. And Swanson said it wasn't his first time burning sage, said he and his girlfriend have done it when moving into a new house, or at times when, quote, you need to cleanse the air a little bit. And the Braves scored 4 runs in the first inning that night and went on to win the next 3 games in a row. Now, I don't actually know if Swanson believes in the power of sage or not, but here's my perspective on it. I agree with Freddie Freeman, who said after the game, it's more of a mental thing. I don't know if sage works, but it's a fun thing to try and forget about yesterday. Which means, TNC, Freeman, the player who for years has worn an old Chipper Jones shirt under his jersey as a good luck charm, dismissed the mysterious power of sage. And that's all fun, I suppose, when there's nothing really on the line for those superstitions. Unlike, say, mystics who, in my humble opinion, took their connecting with the mysterious divine forces way too far, like the great second century church father Origen, who castrated himself in order to connect with the divine. Or Simeon Stylites the Elder, the 5th century ascetic saint who is famous for living 37 years on top of a pillar near Aleppo in modern Syria. Or the venerable Limnaeus, who passed his entire adult life inside a roofless circle of stones. Or the countless others who try to connect with the divine through lighting numerous candles, or chanting certain phrases, or putting themselves in certain prayer postures, or in the case of the scriptural testimony, laying out lamb's wool on a threshing floor overnight, and if it has soaked up the morning dew, then take that as one divine sign, but if not, then take it as a different divine sign. And, of course, this is just a few things because the list of ways folks try to connect with God is endless because it is a mysterious endeavor often. And let me tell you something I struggle with. Mystery. I mean, give me Thomas in John chapter 20. I want to see it and touch it and analyze it. Give me facts and evidence, give me math and logic, give me science and the scientific method. Although, to my dismay, science, the more we learn, is leading us to more mystery. I'm currently reading theoretical physicist Michio Kaku's newest book called The God Equation, The Quest for a Theory of Everything, something called the Unified Theory, which eluded Einstein despite it being his greatest passion during the last half of his life. Einstein was working on the unified theory literally in the final moments of his life. We still have the handwritten notes he left by his bedside. And yet this eluded Einstein, which is probably one reason he famously said that the sense of mystery was one of the deepest and most profound truths humans can ever experience. And even Michio Kaku in this book admits that the universe is still largely a mystery. And I listened to a podcast recently where author and metaphysicist Eckhart Tolle was interviewed, and he said something powerful, which just affirms more mystery. He was asked, haven't scientists demonstrated that we're essentially physical beings, so that the end of our earthly existence must be the end of us? And he responded quite compellingly. Now listen, he said, well, the body is what many people identify with, but essentially almost all of what you are, if, let's say, I die at this moment and a surgeon comes and cuts open my brain and looks for me, he's not going to find me. He's not even going to find a single memory of me, because there are millions of memories, and part of me is the wisdom I have received from teachers, and part of me is how the love of my family and friends have helped me, and part of me is this experience and that experience. But if I die, you won't find any of that in an autopsy. Yet, all of those patterns about who I most essentially am exist in the invisible. And Tolle went on to say, quote, most of what you are is invisible, your conscious awareness. And when you become aware that this is the eternal you, the deeper you, and that it exists beyond your body, then you should know that there is something that lives in you that's beyond your body, that when your body dies, it does not. Mystery. Which is probably why Karl Rahner, the German Jesuit priest and theologian, considered to be one of the most influential Roman Catholic theologians of the 20th century, said, quote, the Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he will not exist at all. And yet, I, David Bryan, find that I want a non-mystical faith amid this largely mysterious universe. And the Bible is not helpful to my cause on this. I mean, the biblical descriptions of God create a picture more filled with mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, God is a father. Hosea 11, God is a mother. Psalm 75, a judge. Isaiah, a potter. 1 Samuel, a rock. A fortress, a warrior, bread, a vine, fire, shepherd, gate, to just name a few of the descriptions for God in the scriptures. And even Jesus, everywhere, spoke in exaggeration and metaphor, the language of mystery. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Forgive somebody 490 times. Hate your father and your mother. Be born again. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Now, I think I understand the larger point that Jesus makes in these situations, but it certainly leaves room for discussion and interpretation and contextualization and lack of scientific precision. And then there's this mystery that God is three in one, Trinity, a word itself not found in the Bible, first used actually in the 3rd century by Tertullian. Yet, we have Jesus, who is somehow God, addressing God as one who is apparently other than himself. Mystery. And now listen to the words of Franciscan priest Richard Rohr from his book, The Divine Dance, in which he says, quote, "All theological language is an approximation, offered tentatively in holy awe. That's the best human language can achieve. We can say, it's like, it's similar to, but we can never say it is, because we are in the realm of beyond, of transcendence, of mystery. And we must, absolutely must, maintain a fundamental humility before the great mystery. If we do not," he says, "religion always worships itself and its formulations, and never God." And so, TNC, in 2021, in our era of data and science and recording things and analysis, I want to say that the fate of mystery with regard to God and the divine dimensions, it's not going to go away, ever. Which means our way forward is not to run from mystery, but it's to enter the mystery. Now, let me say, today is not a call to abandon a well-reasoned faith. Rather, it's to acknowledge that a well-reasoned faith must include the acknowledgement that mystery will play a significant role, and so we must learn to embrace it rather than run from it. And so I want to talk to you now about 3 things we must embrace if we're going to embrace the mystery. And for the sake of our memory and application, each of these 3 will start with the letter P, as in, please, Braves, keep winning games. And here's 1. If we are to enter the mystery, then we must embrace possibilities. Possibilities. And here's what I mean. When we get to a point in life, which we all will, when our faith leads us to ask new questions, when our faith doesn't make sense like it used to, or when we go through seasons when we say, it used to be clear, but now it's not as clear, instead of being surprised and worried, we must embrace it and reimagine new possibilities for what it says about the divine, instead of remaining committed to what we've always thought, which is very hard, especially for folks who are already content with the God they understand. It reminds me of one episode of the show, The Simpsons, in which Homer, the dad, pledges money to a PBS telethon, but it's money he doesn't have. But he's just tired of having his television watching interrupted, so he calls and pledges money, but he doesn't have it. And they find out, and as a punishment, he's forced to serve as a missionary on a Pacific island. Obviously not a real realistic plot. But Homer goes there to serve as a missionary, and the people that he's serving with build a new church. Now, Homer's not real theologically advanced, but he's quite proud of this accomplishment. And so he sums it up like this. Homer looks at this building and says, quote, "Well, I don't know much about God, but we sure have built him a nice little cage." And that's actually an amazingly profound statement, because sometimes we'd rather build a cage for God than to let him out of the box. Because inside the box, we can keep him where we can be certain where he is and what he's up to and how he thinks on all the issues that matter to me. Something author, theologian, scholar Peter Enns calls the sin of certainty. The title of his book, in which the Harvard-trained PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Civilizations, ENDS, says that if you think you've got large chunks of God figured out, then God is limited to only what you can figure out, which means you've created God in your image. He writes, quote, "When you confuse God with your thoughts about God, these thoughts can become what you worship, and you begin to trust your beliefs rather than trusting God. And if you trust God only when it makes sense, then you are trusting your sense, not God. And when you say, 'God, I'll trust you after I determine I have good reasons that you can be trusted,' then I am in effect saying, 'I trust my finite reasoning about you more than I trust you.' The sin of certainty." And TNC, I think the sin of the church is too often we encourage this sin of certainty, because too often when people have questions, the church historically has said to them, like Dr. Evil from Austin Powers, "Shh, don't say anything. Don't talk about your uncertainty." And yet, think about it. How in the world can a finite human being not expect to have new discoveries and learnings about a timeless, non-physical, cosmic God? I'm saying it only makes sense that we should expect to encounter new possibilities, new learnings, new insights into the divine. And so, I want you now to, in your head, name the issue you are most certain about when it comes to God. Creation, evolution, marriage, gender, race, eschatology, biblical inerrancy, political policy, you name it. And now, reimagine what it would mean to rethink instead of remain. Because trusting a big God who is always up to new things is always about moving beyond our certainty and into the mystery of new possibility. Now, you might end up where you started, but in the process of this reimagining, you will have deepened your understanding in connection with the divine. Possibilities. Which leads to number two, the second thing that we must embrace if we're going to enter the mystery. Number one is possibilities. And number two is, if we are to embrace mystery, then we must embrace participation. And here's what I mean. You don't simply analyze the possibilities inside the comfort of your denominational or ethnic or already built laboratory, and then relaminate the old rules or adjust them just enough to not upset things too much. Because friends, if you want to do away with mystery in your life, then just make it all about the laminated rules. But just know that when you do that, you will have no relationship anymore, because relationships are characterized by dynamic ebb and flow, change and growth and challenge and mystery and discovery, which is why we have the Hebrew concept of covenant that dominates the scriptures of God and human beings participating in this give and take back and forth relationship. It's also why we have Jesus's concept of salvation, in which we're called into a saved relationship. Which is why I think the Judeo-Christian tradition is so much more than a wisdom tradition or a moral system or a path leading to higher states of existence. The essence of Christianity is as simple and as complex as this. God loves us and desires a relationship with us, which requires, now listen, participation. In other words, I can't have a relationship with someone if I simply know their height, weight, skill set, previous experience, and philosophy on certain issues. That's called a glorified LinkedIn profile. which is what all some folks have on Jesus, a glorified LinkedIn profile. But you can't have a real relationship with God by simply knowing certain facts, adopting certain principles, or assenting to certain creeds. This is why the Apostle John tells us that the Word became flesh. The idea became an example. The principle became the person. The statement became the story. And if you want to know why the church is in decline in our era, and it is, I'll tell you why. I think it's because we've shifted our focus from relationships to information. Yet, following Jesus means less that you believe something and more that you're part of something, connected to something, which is why I get so concerned when I see folks disconnected from the participatory life with God. It's like we yanked ourselves up from the soil of relationships with God, cleaned off all that dirt, you know, that's around the roots, tidied up and sanitized the facts, and in the process have become disconnected from the source. Doctrinally satisfied, but relationally starved. While all the while our world is hungry for something more biblical than higher standards, truer principles, and clearer convictions, we all want higher relationships, more authentic relationships, more selfless, life-giving relationships. And so we're going to have to participate in the daily mystery of relationships, both with one another and with God. Participate. Which leads to number three, the third thing we must embrace if we're going to enter the mystery. First, we must embrace possibilities. Second, we must embrace participation. And third, if we are to embrace mystery, then we must embrace our place. And what I mean here is our role. R-O-L-E. See, some of us do want to participate with God, but here's how. Okay, God, journey with me, please. I'll drive, and you buckle up in the passenger seat. But that's not our place. That's not our role. So we have 17 rose bushes in front of our church. And they're absolutely beautiful right now. All the buds are opening up, and I counted the number of buds on just one of them the other day. There's about 70 on just one bush. And 70 buds times 17 bushes equals 1,190. I'm telling you right now, our bushes are beautiful. And I want them to keep on thriving. And let me tell you how I'm helping in that cause. I am not preaching at them or prosecuting them or trying to persuade them to thrive. I'm watering them. Now, I use those three terms, preach, prosecute, persuade, because sociologist Adam Grant writes in his new book about how human beings tend to think and talk like this. We slip into mindsets of those three professions, preachers, prosecutors, and politicians. In preacher mode, we deliver sermons to protect and promote our ideals. In prosecutor mode, we learn to recognize flaws in the other person's reasoning, and we marshal arguments to prove them wrong and win our case. In politician mode, we flip-flop, sometimes offering carrots, sometimes sticks, in our campaign and lobby for the approval of our constituents. And the risk is that we become so wrapped up in preaching what is right, prosecuting others who are wrong, and politicking for support, that we don't bother to embrace our most basic job, which is to bring the refreshing grace and love of God to our thirsty world. Paul, the apostle, actually writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the church at Corinth is spending too much time focused on the problems of the culture and why the right results aren't being realized. And Paul says, friends, just pay attention to your job, your role, your place. And now I'm quoting verse 6. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And so, our place is the place of one who plants seeds of hope and brings the waters of refreshment to a thirsty culture. Reminds me of the famous words of Sheldon Van Auken, the American author of the 20th century, who was really good friends with C.S. Lewis. Van Auken wrote that the best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they're somber and joyless, self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, and when they are narrow and repressive, he says, then Christianity dies a thousand deaths. There was actually a famous atheist of the late 20th century, a guy named Michael Martin, who wrote several best-selling books. One was called The Case Against Christianity, among which his most famous line to evangelize people into atheism was, who really wants to be like Christians? And he went on to describe how so many Christians are known as unforgiving or violent or mean-spirited, hypocritical, inconsistent, spending more time focusing on problems than people, on the end of the world than the end of poverty, on defending their beliefs rather than defending the rights of the marginalized. And I just wonder why it is that too many Christians, or so many Christians, think that we need to defend God so much, as if our role, our place, our job is as his defense attorney. It's fascinating that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 and tells us that while knowledge will fail, love never will. Love never will. And he says that's our place, our role, is to be less concerned with growing our culture in the right bits of logic and legislation, but to be more interested in watering our culture with the refreshing love and grace of Christ. I'm doing some painting in my basement these days, and I was re-listening to a podcast with my favorite New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright. And that great question and answer came on, in which the questioner asked him, if he went to a coffee shop and had only 5 minutes to explain the gospel to the person he was meeting with, 5 minutes, how would he explain the gospel? But it didn't take Wright 5 minutes. It took him 3 seconds. He said, I'd buy their coffee. Because they will know you are my disciples if you love. And that's our place, our role, our job. Now, these things, these ideas, to embrace possibilities, to embrace participation and to embrace our place, these things will require a kind of surrender, a kind of laying down of our agendas and preconceived ideas, and entering into a more mysterious and uncertain future. But I do believe that this is where the good life will be found. And so, what's the fate of mystery? Well, I think our fate is linked to our ability to embrace it, and to embrace it well, and to enter it and experience it and learn from it and walk alongside each other through it as we together walk with God. Let's pray. God, we want the right balance between embracing the new and mysterious while clinging to the timeless truths of your love and grace and power. But today, we are reminded of the mystery. So will you please give us the courage to lean into the great and glorious mystery of a life spent with you. Amen.